All right, good morning.
Good morning.
So we are getting started a little bit late. Took a while to get in this morning. It was almost a bright sunny day up by where we live. The closer we came in, I wouldn't say it's bad, but had to go a little bit slower and stuff than normal. So we have a light crowd this morning. It is, according to my minivan, it was 8 degrees all the way in. So I think other parts of the area along the lakeshore are seeing a lot more snow than we are here. How was it coming up from Kalamazoo?
Same way. I mean, the roads were all clear.
Okay. All right. Well, we have a sort of a short amount of time here now, and I want to, as you know, in a couple days, or not a couple days, next week we're going to be kind of starting a series in this hour related to topics about evangelism. So before we get into that next week, I had to figure out kind of what I wanted to talk about in this sort of in-between spot. So if you would, go to Genesis chapter 1. So we kind of been talking, we were in that little mini review that we did of some things regarding Thanksgiving. We spent a lot of time in Genesis, and I just want to kind of cover something here about man, the creation of man, and the whole idea of the image of God, and kind of what that means and so forth. So look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Okay, so let's stop right there. A couple of things to point out in that first part of that verse. It says, "And God said, let us." So, who's that us?
The
us is a reference, in my understanding, to the Godhead. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So, right away from the first, you know, a lot of people make a big deal about the issue of the Trinity and, you know, is it really in the Bible, is it not in the Bible? Well, this verse from chapter 1 would tell you, "And God said, let us." So it's not that there's more than one God. It says God singular with a capital G, right? And God said, let us make man in our image. So there's the Godhead there that is making this decision. And notice further that it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then it says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, there's two issues, it seems to me, there in verse 26. That man is made in the image of God, but man is also made in the likeness of who? Of God. In verse 26. Okay? So there's the issue there. So of those two things. So first notice in verse 26 that there's that pattern, okay? And this is following some other things, right? In all these other verses, so come back with me to verse 1. In all the other things that God does in chapter 1, it just says God, okay? So look at verse 3, "And God said." So God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Look at verse 6. "And God said," verse 9, "and God said," verse 11, "and God said," verse 14, "and God said," verse 20, "and God said," verse 24, "and God said." In verse 21 it says, "and God created." And then you get to verse 26 and it says, "and God said, let us." So the God that is doing all of the saying, the creating, and so forth in the whole chapter is not a singular, He's a singular God in that He's one, but He's eternally existing in how many persons?
Three,
right? And so you have your first clue to that here in verse 26. So in all the other verses, God is referred to in the singular in all those other verses. In verse 26, now we encounter this statement, "And God said, let us make," okay? So who is God talking about in verse 26? He's referring to the other members of the Godhead. He's referring to the triune nature of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if a triune God is going to make man in his image and likeness, okay, then it seems to me that it would follow that man, if he's made in God's image, and God exists in a Trinitarian trichotomy, that man also, if he's made in the image of God, would possess what? It would be a trichotomous being. Now hold your hand here and let's go look at that. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 23. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now again, I've made this point before, but look at holy. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's not holy like, you know, H-O-L-Y. That's holy or totally or completely, okay? And then he says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, how many parts are there to a human being according to that verse?
Three.
Every human being has a body, a soul, and a what? And a spirit. Okay? Now, think back to Genesis chapter 1. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then it says, in the image of God created him, male and female, so on and so forth, right? So, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 establishes the trichotomous nature of mankind. Every human being possesses a body, a soul, and a spirit. In fact, sometimes people have struggled to delineate or distinguish between the soul and the spirit. And if you come over to Hebrews chapter 4, you'll see that in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 it says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and what?
Spirit.
And is of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So is In the mind of the Scripture, in the mind of God, as revealed to us through Scripture, is there a difference between your soul and your spirit? Okay? The Scripture is capable, the Word of God is capable of discerning that, okay? Of distinguishing that, of delineating between those two parts of your inner man, right? That are sometimes hard for us to comprehend, right? As far as how they work and function and that kind of a thing. So, God makes man in His image. Man has three parts to him, a body, soul, and a spirit, okay? God is going to breathe life. Go back to Genesis 2. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man, that's his what? That's his body. He formed man out of dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what?
Soul.
Okay? So God breathes his breath, his spirit into man, animates that body of dirt that he creates, and the result of that is that man became a living what? A living soul, okay? So God breathed His life-giving spirit into Adam, and the result of that is that Adam became a living soul. So if you're thinking about the issue of made in the image of God, I think at the fundamental issue in that is the fact that man is a trichotomous being, okay? That he is a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, the Bible elsewhere is going to affirm in other places that mankind is unique from the rest of creation because mankind is the only part of creation that God made in His own image. So So did God make, I don't know, dogs in His image?
No.
No. Did He make anything else in all that He created in Genesis chapter 1? What's the only thing He made in His own image? It's man, okay? So mankind, in the mind of the Scripture, is distinct and set apart from the rest of what God created. Now, Pastor C.R. Stamm wrote a book some years ago called Man, His Nature and His Destiny. And he says some things about this. So let's look at a few verses. Come over to Numbers 16. Come over to Numbers 16. Now, notice what it says in verse 22, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Now notice the phrase in that verse, the God of the what? The spirits of all flesh. Okay? That's an interesting phrase. Let's come over to chapter 27. Numbers 27. Numbers 27. And verse 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a name over the congregation. So that's the second time the Scriptures talk about God as the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh. Okay? Come over to Hebrews 12. Did I say Hebrews 12? I meant Hebrews 4. No, that I was right the first time. Sorry, I read the wrong spot. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Now, watch what it says in verse 9. It says, furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh, that's your earthly father, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be subject unto the Father of what? Spirits, and live. Okay? Now, those first phrases there that were in Numbers talked about the fact that God was the God of all what? Spirits. Okay? This verse is saying that God subject unto the Father of spirits and live. So God is called the Father of spirits, not of what?
Flesh.
Not souls. Okay? Not souls. Okay? Thus man, so think about the verse. For the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils what?
Spirit.
The breath of life, and man became a living what? So what made man a living soul? What made man a living soul is the fact that God put his spirit in who? In man. Okay? So, you think about some of these things. Okay? Angels. Angels are described in the Bible as being ministering what? Spirits. Okay? Do angels have a body?
Apparently not.
Do angels have a body?
They can,
but they do. You read all the verses about angels being described as men, right? When angels appear in the Bible, they appear as what? As men. You think about Daniel in the fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar and the boys, they look in the furnace and they said, hey, I thought you threw what?
Three
guys in here. Why do we see what? Why do we see four, right? When angels appear in the Bible, they have bodies, right? So angels have bodies and spirits. They don't have what? They don't have souls. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, it talks about preaching to the spirits in what? In prison. Okay? So you think about some of those things. Now, go back to Genesis 9. Did God make angels? Did God create the angels? Yes. Did He create the angels in the image of God? No. The only thing He created in the image of God was who? Was man. An angel is in possession of a body and a spirit. No member of the Godhead ever took upon himself the form of an angel to die for the sins of fallen what? Of fallen angels, right? Did the Godhead take upon itself human flesh to die for the sins of the human race? Yes. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. It says, And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth blood by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he what? Man. So, the idea of murder, the idea of taking someone else's life is in God's mind a very big deal because of the way He made who? The way He made man. Okay? There's something unique, something distinct. The reason God institutes the death penalty here for murder is because He made man in His own image. Okay? So God views that as somehow a very distinct thing. Okay? As far as taking the life of another human being. Okay? Now, mankind, though, is made, according to the verse. Let's go back to turn the pages back to chapter 1 again. So let me just try to, I don't know if I'm being as clear as I want to be. I think image, well, God makes man in His own image. Image is referring to the fact that man has a body, a soul, and a what?
Spirit.
I think it's referring to that. I think this correlates to the Godhead. I think it correlates to the issue of the Godhead, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So, the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, did He take upon Himself human flesh? Okay? Then we obviously understand that we have the Holy what? The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, does the Holy Spirit come and live inside your spirit? Okay? Then you have the idea of the God the Father. Jesus Christ says, no man has seen God at any what? At any time, right? So this could possibly correlate to the issue of God the Father. But it seems to me that the idea of man being made in the image of God is related to the fact that like the Godhead, man is a trichotomous being. Man possesses a body, a soul, and a spirit. The Godhead, there are three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? I think that the issue of image is related to that fundamental concept. I think that explains, at least in part, one reason why God takes the issue of murder there in Genesis chapter 9 as a serious issue, because of the way He made man in His own image. Okay? So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Now, before we go any further, and we'll start looking at some things related to likeness. Does anybody have any questions or comments about that? No? Nate, did you have a...
No, just... Are you going to start making a distinction then?
Between? Maybe if we have time. It's a good question, though, and I've read a lot of stuff about the distinction between these two things. So, if we could group this together, this would be your inward what?
Man.
This, your body, would be your what? Outward man. Okay? So, Paul talks about, this is sort of, Your body is your sort of the container for this inward stuff, right? Paul talks about if the tent of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a body not made with hands, eternal where? Eternal in the heavens and all that stuff, right? So there's your inward man. Paul talks about that you're renewed daily where? In your inward man, but your outward man is what?
Perishing,
right? So when you get saved, when you trust Christ, your soul and your spirit, your inward man is redeemed, but your outward man is still subject to the
decay and the effects of sin that's in creation, right? And we wait, we saw last Sunday in our study on adoption that we wait for the redemption of our what? Of our body, right? Now, I've read a lot of stuff about this, listened to a lot of teaching. Nate, I'm just not sure that anybody really knows what the difference between them is. Okay? I listened to a lot of things and have read some stuff by people who claim to know, and it just gets really confused, and it ends up being, in my opinion, very subjective, where people are just saying, well, this is your heart is here and this and that, and they're just kind of going through things, and I'm not really sure that anybody knows for sure. Okay? But what I do know for sure, and what I think it is easier to do, is the Word of God is able to tell the difference. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and what? So I know they're different. I don't know that, even if I can't explain everything about how they're different, I know they're different because the Scripture tells me and teaches me that they're different. Even if I can't always distinguish necessarily between both of them.
Well, that verse would tell you that their heart joined together.
Right.
Right. You know, if the Word of God has to divide it asunder, then it's probably something that's joined closely together.
Certainly all related. So for me, as I've thought about these issues, I think it is much easier to just think about this as the outward man versus the inward man. So long as you acknowledge that your inward man, according to the Bible, has two different what? Two different parts to it. Okay? Now, that's not an attempted sort of at a cop-out. That's me being honest with you that I don't know, and I'm not satisfied with the stuff that I've heard about this that anybody really knows. Okay? But what I do know is when you read the Scripture, whatever needs to happen in your inward man between your soul and your spirit, I think you have the indwelling Holy Spirit that's capable of taking care of that for you. Okay? Brad, you look like you wanted to ask a question or something.
Well, you're just saying something I think that tends to, but why do we need to know the difference? I mean, what's the importance? And specifically, what's this verse talking about? Because apparently, God's Word has something to do with, is it important that the soul and spirit be separated, or do we need to have in our mind the difference between the soul and the spirit? Is there some importance?
I think that there's some importance in the sense of understanding justification. Okay? So, if this is a lost man, does he have a body?
Yes.
Yeah. Does he have a soul?
Yep.
Does he have a spirit? So does the lost man have all those?
Yes.
And we're going to kind of get to this in a minute when we talk about likeness, right? The problem with a lost man is that this is what?
Dead.
This is dead to the life of God.
Right?
So if he dies, when his body gives out, if he dies never having trusted the gospel, that his soul is going to go somewhere. Right? What happens when you get saved is God the Holy Spirit now is going to come and bring life to that dead spirit. Right? And now that establishes a point of contact between a human being and who? And God the Father. So I think it matters. I think it matters in the sense of understanding what happens when somebody gets at justification, when somebody trusts Christ. But as far as being able to perfectly delineate every single function that happens in your inner man now as a believer, outside of clear verses that say very distinct things, I think people want to and desire to know more than what they can actually prove. Does that make sense? Okay. And I just don't think there's necessarily a lot gained from that type of speculation. Okay. So, somebody that's the natural man is born with a dead what? A dead spirit.
His spirit is dead to the life of God. Okay? When he trusts the gospel, when he trusts Christ, God the Holy Spirit, we studied this last Sunday, right? He enters into that spirit. He enters into your spirit. He enters into your heart. He gives you a pure heart out of which you cry, Abba, Father. We went over all that stuff in church yesterday in our study on adoption. Or not yesterday, last Sunday. So, I think it's real important to understand this. So now as the problem for the lost man is his body is dying, but his inward man is also what?
Dying.
Dead. So when his body dies, if his inward man is still not redeemed, then he's going to go to hell and he's going to spend eternity, you know, separated from the life of God, right? That's the problem. When somebody trusts Christ, that changes that situation in the inner man. It does not automatically change the situation with your body. But now, in this spirit, you have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Romans chapter 8, right? And thereby, we wait for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. Romans 8, 26. But as far as how all that necessary, the mechanics of all that specifically are happening in the soul and spirit, I'm just not comfortable speculating beyond what the verses would clearly state. Okay? Anybody have a follow-up question to that?
One thing, your soul, you know, as I get older, my soul doesn't age.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, but it doesn't age. My body ages. But my soul, the inner being, doesn't age. I still, and the lost man would be the same, right?
Correct.
So his soul's got to be different than his spirit. And the spirit is what communicates with the Holy Spirit, right? It fills up the soul.
This is the real you.
Yeah. I don't.
Right? That's who. You know, we, as human beings, we tend to relate personal identity solely to what?
To body.
Bodily identity, right? Now we're getting way into some philosophy here, but anyway. We tend to view personal identity as solely an issue of what? Bodily identity, right? Well, Brad's here. How do I know? Well, I see Brad. There he is.
Yeah.
Right? I identified the material figure that looks like that with the beard and the glasses and so forth. I've identified that as Brad, so I know Brad's here, right? But the real Brad is not this. The real Brad is what?
That's the way you communicate with
that.
Yeah.
So the body just is a gateway into communication with who somebody really is, right? At a soulish level. So even a lost man, he has this, but his problem is where? This problem is here. Okay.
One other thing, when I worked for Security Corp, I was around young people, right, in the bank, a lot younger than myself, and so you get associated with that, and then when I'd go into the restroom to wash up my hands or something, look in the mirror and go, you know, I'm not young like these people, you know. I mean, I was in delusion, but you went, oh, wait a minute, you know. So I think that kind of, your soul is, you know,
kind of,
don't age, but your body does.
Yeah. Anybody else? Let me just not be so cryptic about it. I've listened to Brother Jordan's series of studies on the Inside Out. I've listened to and read different books and so forth. And what I've found is that the teaching always starts out based upon verses. But then eventually at some point, it switches to a lot of things being said and not looking so much at verses because, when I came to that realization, I'm like, this might be true. This seems helpful, but if I can't verify it based upon some verses, then I don't know if it's true or not. You see what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to, there were some good points that were made and I benefited from having listened to it, but I just don't know that it's absolutely the way it is, because what you're dealing with, it seems to me, is fundamentally something that only the Word of God can distinguish between. So, that's my opinion. You can take it for what it's worth. Anybody else?
Okay. Go back. So Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay. So the image, I think, is referring to the trichotomous nature of man as the possessor of a body, a soul, and a spirit. But man, it says in this verse, was created in the image of God. And in that, I believe that he's a trichotomy, a body, soul, and a spirit. But Adam was like God originally in that he was without sin and enjoyed access to the very presence of God himself. Right? When God first makes Adam, is there anything wrong or defective in any way, shape, or form about Adam? So he is in God's image and he is also in God's what? Likeness. Okay? So God is an absolutely perfect being, and as an absolutely perfect being cannot produce an imperfect creation. Therefore, the original creation that God made was perfect. And we can see that if we go to chapter 3, we can see that God, or verse 8, and when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. So it's obviously the case that Adam had a tradition with God, that God would come down and they'd walk together in the garden and they would what? They'd communicate. They'd talk to one another. They enjoyed that type of personal contact and fellowship and so forth, right? And now all of a sudden the situation is different. Not because God changed, but because who changed? Adam. Adam has now disobeyed what God said. Okay? In verse 24, Genesis 3:24, God is going to expel Adam out of the Garden of Eden. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, once Adam sinned, he's kicked out of the garden of God, and he is now barred access to the tree of what?
Life.
To the tree of life. So, I've always thought it to be the case that the reason God does that is because if Adam now in his fallen state goes and eats from the tree of life, that's going to be a problem. So the solution is to remove him from what? The garden, and make sure that he doesn't go back in there and eat from the tree of life. So when Adam sinned, he retained the image of God in that he was still a what? Trichotomy. He was still a body, a soul, and a spirit. He retained that, okay? But the problem is that his spirit what? When God says, thou shalt surely die, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Remember the serpent comes in and says, thou shalt not surely die, right? God wasn't talking about their what? Did Adam, as soon as he ate, did he fall over dead? No. So the death was not going to be a bodily death, it was going to be a what? Spiritual death. Now that he's sinned, he now has a problem in his what? Spirit. Okay? He's now, does he still have the image of God in the sense that he's a body, a soul, and a spirit? But what has he lost? He's lost the likeness. That's what he's lost. He's lost the likeness, and it's affected his spirit. His spirit is now dead. His spirit did surely die, okay? Even though his body continued to exist. So, his spirit is dead to the life of God. However, Adam and Eve lost the likeness of God. Now, you can see that. Come to chapter 5.
I got a question. So, if his spirit died, then he was going to the runoff. Did he ever get redeemed?
I think that Adam is like any other Old Testament person in that they, immediately God makes the promise in Genesis 3:15 of a what?
Redeemer.
Of a redeemer, right? So we've done studies in the past here about the nature of hell and time past, right? How on one side you have
paradise.
And how on the other side you have what?
Torment.
I don't know if I spelled that right or not.
I think the saints, Old Testament saints that died in faith, they went where? They went to paradise waiting for the time when the satisfying sacrifice would be made and that kind of a thing, right? Those people who are in torment are what? Are lost. Okay? Christ talks about this in the Gospels. So, the Old Testament saints went here. Those who died in faith, David, Abraham, they did not immediately go where? They did not immediately go to heaven, they went to paradise. So there's studies on the church's website about the dispensational nature of hell and eternal punishment and understanding how that worked for them in time past. I don't have all those notes in front of me right now and I can't from memory just rattle all that off, not at this time. But I want you to go to chapter 5 and you can see what's going on here. Genesis 5, look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So that's chapter 1. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Now watch. In his own what? Image. No, likeness, excuse me. After his what? Image. So Adam, what's the problem for Adam's son?
He has his dad and then we picture his fallen nature.
The problem for Adam's son is that he has his dad's what? Image, but he also has his dad's what?
Likeness.
Okay? So what did Adam lose when he sinned? What Adam lost when he sinned was what?
The likeness of God.
It affected the image in the sense that now that spirit was what? Was dead, right? But the likeness of God resided in that spirit. So now Adam, his kids, and his kids' kids, and his kids' 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 kids, and so on and so forth, they are all going to be born after the image and likeness of who? Adam, not after the image and likeness of who? God. Is everybody following that? Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, the glory of God dwelt. So, from this point on, mankind is going to be barred direct access from the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the glory of God dwelt between the cherubim on the top of the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies, right? The high priest only entered in there once a year. And he made the appropriate sacrifice, or made the appropriate propitiation, sprinkled the blood on the top of the mercy seat to cover the sins of the nation of Israel for another year, right? Come over to Romans chapter 3. Now, the high priest doing that was a symbol and a type of a figure of some blood that would ultimately be shed that would take care of those what? Those sins, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, totally satisfying sacrifice, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, watch, for the remission of sins that are what? Passed through the forbearance of God. Okay? So all these people back here in time past that died before the propitiation for sin had been made through the death of Christ, okay? What Paul is explaining there is how those people can have their sins what? Forgiven. Their sins are ultimately forgiven on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And Paul is explaining how the saints of time past can have their sins forgiven through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So now the blood of Christ serves as that propitiation, as that totally satisfying sacrifice for sin. Now on the basis of that, go to Romans 5:1. On the basis of that blood, therefore being justified by faith, we have what?
Peace
with God.
So that blood, does that blood fix the problem?
Amen.
Okay? That blood fixes the problem. When you place faith in that blood and the fact that it was shed for you and your sin and you can't save yourself, does God the Holy Spirit come in and fix the issue? Okay? Come over to 2 Corinthians 3. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18, he says, Paul says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what?" Did I tell you to go to the wrong verse? I'm reading the wrong verse. My fault.